Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning. First to Matthew 6, but also keep your Bibles in hand. We're going to look at the book of Philemon as well. And as you're turning, all the children may be dismissed to junior church. Let me get this right, because I know how I am. Children ages 4 through 3rd grade, because technically we're all children. And if I know who was preaching today, I would rather go down there. So, from Matthew 6, I'll read verses 9. Yeah, 9 through 12, and then I'll jump down to 14 and 15. A very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus teaching the model prayer. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, we see, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now jump down to verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thanks be to God for His Word. Would you join me briefly for a moment of prayer? Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We ask that you will guide us. Help us learn more about who we are, who you are, and who you want us to be. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard something, whether it be as someone is talking or in a song or whatever the case may be, and immediately you knew that it just wasn't true? That has happened to me repeatedly at work. What a shock, huh? But they play music and stuff that passes for music over the day, and usually it's the same thing day after day after day after day. And one song that plays at least once every time that I'm there says, "I believe most people are good." And the first time that I heard this, I looked to my coworker and I said, "Apparently he has never worked at Walgreens." Because I can promise you that is absolutely not true. If you want to see proof of original sin, work retail. You will see it come out in the most dreadful of ways. Yesterday, the fellow who was working our front counter is 61, almost 62, was waiting on a man who was at least in his late 70s. And they were arguing loudly over $4 because the guy bought something the day before, but he wanted to buy something else with it, and he didn't get the deal. And the guy said, "Well, I can't do that. Management has to do that, so let me page him." The guy snapped back at him, and they were, "Wait, time. You guys are behaving worse than my 3- and 5-year-old, and combined, you're over 100. What is wrong with you?" But that wasn't the only thing I dealt with yesterday. Somebody wouldn't move out of the drive-thru lane because, well, my prescription is not ready and it should be ready as soon as I pull up. And even though it takes them an hour and a half to get it ready because it's one of the controlled drugs, I'm going to sit here until you get it ready. And they paged me back and I said, "Oh dear, now what?" Then venture back to the back, and this lady won't move. I said, well, tell her if she doesn't move, I'll call the cops and I'll have her moved. Do you want us to do this, ma'am? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, so off I go to call the police, and then I get a page. Never mind, she left, so all was good. And then a particular customer, a repeat customer, entered in. Somebody came and told me, hey, you know that one so-and-so is here. I go, no, because every time this particular individual is here, we have a problem. Because this particular individual wants to get everything in his cart for nothing. And so she proceeded to tell me that I found this in the dollar aisle. No, you did not, because those are not that dollar price. They are this price. Well, that's where I found it. I don't care. I'm not selling it to you for a dollar. And back and forth and back and forth. And I turn around and I walk away from her and I'm thinking, you no good, low down, yellow belly, snake in the grass. Don't come in my store ever again. And that brings to mind something else that people say that is not true, that being a Christian is easy. Because it is absolutely not easy. In fact, I would say it is the hardest thing you can do in a world full of sinners. And you yourself are a sinner. Why is it so hard? Well, it's because it's a completely different way of doing things. A complete different type of life. Instead of wanting to throw this person out on their backside and ban them from the store, I need to look at that person and say, you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, just as I am. But it's so hard. And you think about the different things that are so hard to do as a Christian. Bite your tongue. Turn the other cheek. Give even the shirt off your back. Pray for your enemies. And I think perhaps the most difficult thing to do is forgive. John MacArthur once said, "We live in a society that knows little about forgiveness. We live in a society that cares little about forgiveness. Our culture pushes us to be unforgiving. It celebrates and exalts people who are not willing to forgive. We have a society filled with bitterness, vengeance, anger, hate, and with hostility toward others. It can be seen in the lawsuits against everyone for everything conceivable and inconceivable. We have almost an endless number of attorneys to take care of an almost endless number of lawsuits as people retaliate back and forth for every issue of life they face." He's so absolutely true in what he says. People are filled with rage and anger and hatred. And often, they don't even know why they're angry. They're just angry. MacArthur goes on to say, "For a Christian to be unforgiving is unthinkable. It doesn't matter what the issue is. The failure to forgive is a blatant, open act of disobedience. We have been plainly told that if someone sins against us, we are to forgive them. How many times? An endless number of times." Here in Matthew 6, after teaching his listeners how to pray, Jesus then gives them a warning. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." Now, what he's talking about here is not the initial forgiveness when we're saved. He's teaching us how to pray. He teaches us to pray our Father. When we address God as Father, we're recognizing that we are His children. So this is not talking about that initial salvation forgiveness. This is talking about the ongoing forgiveness that we need day in and day out in our ongoing relationship with God. If we don't forgive others, He will not forgive us. And therefore, there's a chasm in our relationship. And if there is a space between you and God and your relationship, you can bet every dollar you have that God isn't the one who moved. It's your fault. It's your problem. And often I think it's because we just don't forgive people. We might say we do, but deep down we hold that grudge. It's fascinating to hear how people dredge up things from the past, isn't it? Well, back in 1983, you did this to me. 1983? I can't remember yesterday. But that person hurt them. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, however it was, they were legitimately injured. And it's so hard to get beyond that. But Jesus tells us we must. And this is such a serious warning that He gives to us. Forgiveness is such a serious issue that we have an entire book of the Bible given to us to see it practically lived out. Turn to the book of Philemon, if you would please. Paul writes this letter to Philemon. It's a personal letter that he wrote. You can see that in his introduction in the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So apparently Paul's not alone at this point. He's in Rome, he's imprisoned, and he's writing this letter to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So apparently Philemon is in the ministry of some sort. And Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably their son. And when he says fellow soldier, that must mean he's in the ministry of some sort. And the church in your house. So he's writing a personal letter, but he wants it read to the entire church that meets at Philemon's house. This must be some good stuff then. And the fascinating thing about it, it's not very long. 25 verses. Amazing. Amazing to think of what is packed in to 25 verses. And it's all about this issue of forgiveness. Returning to John MacArthur, he outlined the entire book. And he said there are three main sections. So what I want us to do today, forgot time changed. I look at the clock and it says 12:15. And I thought, oh heavens, we've been here a long time already. Only 11:15. We got plenty of time, so we're good. I want to walk through these sections. We'll see how long my voice lasts, but we'll give it a go. MacArthur outlines it this way. He says verses 4 through 8 give us the characteristics of one who forgives. The characteristics of one who forgives. He starts, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. That's such a profound thing for Paul to say. But as you think about some of his other letters, and whereas he says that he thanks God for these people, he then goes into, you are a mess, and you need to shape up. Think of the first letter to the Corinthians. Boy, what a problem they were. Look at Galatians. How can you turn away from the gospel to something that's no gospel at all? But he doesn't do that here. I thank my God always when I remember you in prayer. That's just so amazing. Because I think that gives us an indication of the type of guy that Philemon is. He must be doing it right. Because Paul's saying, I don't hear of anything about you that gives me raising my concern. You must have everything going all right in your home. You and your wife must be getting along just fine. This is great. And every time I think about you, I thank God for knowing you. Is that how people think about you? Is that how people respond when God brings you to their minds? Oh, thank you, God, that I know so-and-so. Or as you pass through, they quickly rush you out the other side because, oh, there's an issue. Paul goes on. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You love God, so you're a genuine believer. You have faith in Jesus, so you've got your faith in the right place. And you love the other saints. You love the church that meets in your home. You love them. You show this, and I hear about that here in my imprisonment. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, some translations, the fellowship of your faith, the idea there is that he shares with one another. He's a part of this group. He loves the fellowship that exists. Now, we think of fellowship, we think table, lots of food, and a good time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the whole idea of the fellowship is this local expression of the family of God. We are a fellowship. And what Paul is saying here is, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, the group of people around you, that this may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He wants experiential knowledge to be amongst these people. Oh, I can sit here and I can read all about forgiveness, but until I experience it firsthand, until I forgive someone who has truly injured me, I just don't know what forgiveness is all about. You can read stories of people and their encounters. Somebody skiing down this beautiful mountain, blue sky, the snow flying past them as they back and forth down the slope, talking about how exhilarating this experience is. But you truly don't know it until you're the one skiing down the slope. That's what forgiveness is. You can read about it, but until you truly experience it, you just don't know how amazing it is. For I have derived much joy and comfort. Not I have derived joy and comfort. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You are a blessing to other people. That's what Paul is saying. When people are around you, they are uplifted. They are encouraged. They are built up. The sad are made to smile. Those who are battling depression might get a glimmer of hope just by being around you. You are such a blessing in the lives of the people you know. Oh, I hope people can say that about me. I genuinely hope that when people think of me, they think, I am blessed just to know him. Because God works through him and does so many things in my life. I hope when people think of me, they go, oh, what a dreadful slug of a man that guy is. Accordingly, now we get to the good stuff here. You see, what Paul has done is built up Philemon. You are an incredible blessing. God has worked through you in the lives of so many people, and so I know I can trust you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Why is he making a plea about this guy Onesimus? What's the deal with him? Onesimus is Philemon's slave. And for some reason, Onesimus ran away. Now, we know it's not because Philemon was a dreadful type of a human being. From all accounts, he treated his slaves just as well as he treated anybody else. But for some reason, Onesimus ran away. Maybe it was the conviction that he got watching as this man and his fellow believers met and worshiped. He said, I don't want to be around that nonsense anymore. I got to get out of here. Whatever the case was, he ran away. And God's providential plan, Onesimus met Paul. And as Paul taught, and as Paul preached, Onesimus became a Christian. And now Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you. This man who ran away from you. Later on, it seems that maybe he even it took something when he left. I'm sending him back to you, not just as a slave, but more than that, I'm sending him back to you as your brother in Christ. I appeal to you, out of love, receive him. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and me. Here in verses 8 through 18, MacArthur says, we have the actions of one who forgives. So verses 4 through 8, we have the characteristics of one who forgives. Verses 8 through 18, we have the actions of one who forgives. Receive him. Receive him back. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Oh, I could have kept him here. He would have served me just fine. But I want to do it this way. I want to do it the right way, so I'm sending him back to you. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I'm sending him back to you because if you receive him as a brother in Christ, if you forgive him for what he has done, what an amazing testimony that is to your fellow Christians, but also to the lost. What Onesimus did, he surely deserved to die. It was such a serious felony that he could have lost his life. But Paul says, forgive him. Forgive him for what he's done. Do you think Philemon was aware of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, the model prayer and what followed? Here's a man who genuinely loves the Lord, a man who desperately wants that close relationship with God. And he's being asked to forgive this one. Ran away. Stole. Forgive him. Accept him back. Because he's now your brother. In the back of his mind, you think he's hearing, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Surely it's back there somewhere. Paul knows that teaching. And as he sends this, he is confident of what Philemon's going to do. So if you consider me your partner, which he certainly did, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul says, I'll take care of it. Just take him back. Forgive him. Accept him like a brother. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. I'm going to throw that in there at the end. You know, I'll repay it, but you know, if we want to really get down to brass tacks, you owe me a great deal. Now, that sounds reminiscent of something else that we've heard in the Bible. Remember the story about the servant who owed this incredible debt? And the king said, pay up. Oh, I can't. And off with you. Sell him. Sell his family. Sell the whole lot of them. Maybe I can get a little bit. And he falls down and he begs him, I implore you, don't do this. I will do what I can to pay it back to you. And the master says, you're forgiven. I forgive you of the entire debt. Imagine the joy that filled that man, and he runs outside and he sees somebody that owes him money. Not a lot. And he goes to him and he throws him down and he says, you, pay me what you owe. Well, I can't. Then throw him in jail. The master hears about it, calls him back in. What am I hearing about you? I forgave you this incredible debt that you could never repay if you had five lifetimes. This guy didn't even owe you a year's wage, and you don't forgive him? You've been shown forgiveness, and you can't show it to somebody else? I think that's going through his mind as he's writing this too. Would we most likely be similar to the master who forgives this insurmountable debt, or the other one who says, you owe me, and I'm collecting? Well, Philemon, Paul's confident here. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. MacArthur says verses 19 through 25 are the motives of one who forgives. The motives of one who forgives. You've been shown a lot of leeway in your life. You've been forgiven much. Can you forgive a little? But then Paul, verse 21, confident of your obedience. I know what you're going to do, Philemon, because of your character, because of who you are, because of your track record. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And you can read the last three verses on your own. Confident of your obedience, I know that you're going to do above and beyond what I even ask. Do you have that type of confidence in anybody in your life? You know what? I'm going to send somebody back to you who has wronged you, who has hurt you, but I know you're going to forgive them. I know you're going to go above and beyond. Are you that type of person? Or are you the type that, man, it's hard to let go of that. You hurt me. And let's be honest. When somebody hurts you, the last thing you want to do is welcome them back and forgive them. But we have to. We have to, because of all people, we have been shown the most forgiveness. And we just celebrated that a few moments ago. The perfect, holy creator of the world sends his perfect, holy Son into the world to die a horrible death to redeem sinners in the world. And then, we hadn't even committed the sins yet, and Jesus still died for us. He knew what I was going to do starting in 1979, and he still shed his blood to forgive me. That blows my mind. I cannot wrap my mind around that love and that grace and that mercy, but I fall on my face and I cling to that cross, knowing that I have no other hope. We sang about that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He purchased our forgiveness. The price required for you to have eternal life is something that you could never begin to pay back. So can you forgive somebody who has injured you? Can you forgive someone who has deeply hurt you? The motivation is endless. We've been forgiven. We see Philemon. All accounts outside of Scripture are that he welcomed Onesimus back with open arms, received him as a brother in Christ. What a witness that is to Onesimus, to the church, to the lost. Some of the best sermons that I've ever heard, not one word was spoken, but I saw people live out their faith. People live like they're supposed to because they know the word, because it resonates, it flows through their bodies. So we end where we started. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God be gracious to us all, that it can be said of each and every one of us, much like it was said of Philemon. I'm confident that you're going to go above and beyond what I ask you to do. Forgive if you wish to be forgiven. Pray with me, would you please? Father, as we come to you, we do so completely honest. That forgiveness is so hard. When someone has hurt us in whatever way, it's so difficult to look at them, to forgive them, and to move on. But God, of all people, we should be the ones quick to forgive. because of the forgiveness that you've given to us. We don't deserve it. We know who we are. We know the things that we think and say and do that are so contrary to what your word teaches. Yet, for reasons that we could never grasp, you chose to forgive us, to love us, to welcome us into your family, and then to work through us. Oh God, help us become a forgiving people. Help us be the type of people who are living testimonies to the grace that we have been given and the mercy that we have received. Help us be a witness not only to one another, but to the world in which we live, that our hope is found in Christ alone. That we can do the things that we do, not in our own strength, but in His strength. Because He is our strength, our light, our song. And Father, we pray that you will use us in ways that we cannot begin to imagine to bring yourself honor and glory and praise. And that we can all, one day, as we are gathered around your throne, sing once again of your sweet and amazing grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.